Please open your Bibles this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I will begin my reading in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we continue to look at the matter of how then shall we live, understanding who you are, and what you have done from the very creation to the recreation of our hearts through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We come to a point, Father, where we need to learn that to walk by faith, to be heavenly minded, to walk according to the Spirit, all have one thing in common. And that is to have an eternal perspective. To see all things and to live in such a way that our focus is not on this world, not on that which is temporary, but that which is forever eternal in your presence, the weight of glory. Father, there's much here that we will never truly comprehend, and I fear that we will not even truly comprehend it when we are in glory, for it would be beyond us to be able to see you even then in your fullness. Yet, Father, you have given us all that you can of you, that we, Father, may glorify you, and that it changes us, that it gives us a perspective that what we have here is not our best life now, but what is to come. Oh, Lord, how great that is. We praise you and thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, these few sermons that we've done here those last few weeks are basically an application of everything else we've looked at throughout the year. Understanding who God is, his otherness, the aspect that he's the creator, the aspect that he knows all things, that he's in all places at all times, that he's perfectly and purely the sovereign reigning king of all things. That nothing ever occurs to God. For God has decreed all things and he's put all things in motion. And so now we ask the question, how then shall we live if God has done such marvelous things that in the history of his creation, as we see the fall of man and the response of God that we should receive from him, eternal damnation, wrath. And yet he provides something greater for the people that he has called out of this world. He has given to us eternal life. And so we ask the question, how then shall we live? And we've had three different sermons up to this point. The first one was that we should consider ourselves dead to sin. If what we've learned about God is true, if we understand that God, that Christ himself died to sin once and for all, and all those who are in Christ are also dead to sin, then we should see ourselves in that same way, dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. We also saw 2 weeks ago that we are called due to the mercies of God, due to the marvelous work that he's done in Christ Jesus, that we are called to be a living sacrifice. That our lives are not our own, but they belong to the Father. They belong to God, who in his rich mercy has granted to us eternal life. And therefore, we live in such a way that our lives are not about ourselves, but they are about being a living sacrifice continually, at every moment of every day, a sacrifice. As Christ so delivered himself for the sake of his people, we too are to deliver ourselves daily for the sake of his people, for the sake of God's glory. Last week, we looked at the concept that Scripture tells us that we are to live in such a way that we live regardless to the relationship, whether it be marriage, friendship, a boss, an employee, a sibling, a friend, regardless, whatever it is we're related to or with whom we're related to, our lives are to be in undivided devotion to God. We are to live without distraction. We cannot allow the wonderful gifts that God gives us, even the church, which is the most beautiful thing that God has given us in this age, for it is the body of Christ, it is not to be a distraction from Christ. It is not to be a distraction from who God is and what he has done. But all of these things are to be used as part of our living sacrifice towards God. Every aspect of our life, our jobs, our entertainment, our love for one another, is to be without distraction. They should not be a distraction from God, but should be a sacrifice unto God. And so we need to keep those things in mind as we continue to go through, because these three things lead us into this morning's sermon. The aspect of that eternal weight of glory. You see, when we have our minds fixed on that end goal, on the finish line, on where God is leading us. As he says, he is faithful to complete that which he has begun in us, and that completion is to have the redemption of the body, to find the full adoption of sons, to receive the shared glory with Jesus Christ. Our focus in life should be an eternal perspective. We should look forward. We should not be looking at what our best life is today. The scripture is not about our best life today. It is about that eternal weight of glory. In Colossians 3, in verse 1, it says, "If then, or since then, you were raised with Christ." So again, we have that foundational reality that you have been raised with Christ. You are no longer your own, but you were bought with a great price. And if that is true, if you then have been raised with Christ, your focus, you are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These things here, we have not yet received. We have not yet received that glory. We have not yet seen his appearing. They are to come. So our focus is to be there. Those things which are in heaven, to be heavenly minded. You've heard those statements. You're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I would say that most people know that nobody is heavenly minded enough to be any earthly good. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will do for people. The more our focus is on those things above, the more we will give those to other people. The more we think about that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the more we recognize that he is eternally sitting at the right hand of the Father, fully incarnate, mediating for you and I continually, never to cease for all eternity. There is nothing more heavenly, nothing greater than to know that we are secure, not because we have the ability to live some sort of elite Christian lifestyle, but that Christ has lived his life for us, that he died for us, and he lives again for us, that we are hidden in him. We're hidden with Christ, for we died with him. And we need to look forward to that glorious day. That glorious day when we will stand in the presence of God, wrapped fully in the robes of Christ. And he will embrace us and call us sons. If you can tell me anything that is greater than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only sovereign, the only potentate, calling us his children in the realm of glory, then you let me know. But there's no crown that we're going to receive. There is no gift, no reward that we'll receive in heaven that will come close to surpassing the reality of being called sons of the Most High God. That's where our focus is. That's what we are to look at. We are to see those things which are most beautiful, those things that are above, those things that are to come. If we look at our text this morning, I want us to look at 16 through 18. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So Paul's acknowledging something here. He's acknowledging the reality that he recognizes the degrading of the outward man. That what we have here on earth is perishing. These physical bodies that we are contained in are dying. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how healthy you are. You're in a body that is deteriorating day by day. And everything around us is falling apart. Creation itself needs to be renewed. But everything we have around us is coming apart. It is perishing. The outward man, that sinful man, that fleshly man is perishing. And yet, the inward man, That man which God has renewed in Christ Jesus is being renewed day by day. As I said, that work which Christ began in us, he is faithful to complete. Everything he brings about in our lives is bringing us to that moment when he will look at us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That almost seems like something that we would go, "No." But we will embrace that comment because he's basing that in his son. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because we are hidden in Christ. For this light affliction, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. When we look at this one verse, he contrasts the aspect of light affliction with an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, compared to the light affliction, which is but for a moment. Some of us can stand up in this room and say, "Light affliction. I am burdened. I'm overwhelmed. Life is just catastrophic. Nothing goes my way. My health is fading." Yet he says, all of this is a light affliction. It's light. It does not carry much weight with it. It is but for a moment. And again, we would still rather focus on our best life now. Yet we already know that everything that is the outward man is perishing, and you cannot stop it. There is no... Our faith, which we're going to learn here in a minute, is not about the temporal. It is about the eternal. That's why when we think about the health, wealth, and prosperity message, it is a it's blasphemy to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because Christ did not come to bring us our best life now. He came to bring us eternal life in the presence of the Father, to his glory, and to share in the glory that he is going to take us up in. And so we need to recognize that this life and the things that burden us today, I want you to consider that for a moment. Everything that we can think of, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you have severe health issues. I don't care if you have severe financial issues. I don't care if you're struggling to get through school. These are all light afflictions. They're light. We don't see them as light, though. And we don't see them as light because we don't see the exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Paul puts such weight into the statement. He doesn't just say eternal glory. He says that these things are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Exceeding all things. Greater than anything we can even imagine. With a weight that cannot be comprehended, that outweighs anything in our lives. And we would rather spend our time focusing on the here and now. I am more concerned about how I am managing my life here than focused on my eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, man, we talked about last week, if we are not totally devoted to God in all we do, whether it be our finances, our marriages, our raising of children, etc., etc., then our focus is not on eternity, it's on the temporal. Because when it's on eternity, then we seek to live in such a way that we're not trying to build some magnificent picture of our lives here on earth, but we're looking forward to the picture that the Word of God tells us is to come, when all things will be renewed, when we will stand in the presence. Stand. If anyone's standing in the presence of God, they'll be amazing. The scripture doesn't ever show anyone standing. They all fall to the ground. We'll all fall to the ground before God, worshiping and praising Him, casting those golden crowns down at the feet of Christ. What an amazing picture. I mean, consider it for a moment. You know, we think about what heaven's going to be like, and we have an earthly view of heaven. See, this is our problem. We do not look at heaven as a heavenly view, but we look at it in an earthly view. Because when we think about the gates made of a pearl, the streets made of gold, we go, wow, that's amazing. But no one stops to think for one moment that everything that we see of great value in this world is going to be nothing but building materials in heaven. The glory of heaven is not in the building materials. It's in the builder. And He brings the glory to Himself by taking those things that we value most in this world, and He uses them as something we walk on. Streets of gold. We walk on them. It's under our feet. So when we think of heaven, do not think about the pearly gates. Do not think about the golden streets. But think about where the light's coming from, because there will be no sun. But the light that will illuminate heaven will be the glory of God itself, and it will never not shine. And it will make a blur of all of those building materials. We won't be paying attention to those golden streets. We won't be paying attention to those pearly gates. We'll be going, the glory of God is before me, and I have not perished. I am able to bask in the warmth of what God has delivered to us through Jesus Christ. That's the focus. That is the focus. God Himself, He is our great reward. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We want to go to those things that are not seen. We want to focus on the things that we cannot grab our hands around. For God is spirit. He is without body or parts. And He is our eternal life. For eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Eternal life is not about a place. It's not about a time. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. Our focus is to be on those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Focused upon Him. Focused on those things which surpass anything we can imagine in this world. We see the beauty of God's creation around us. But those are just an image, a reflection. It's a dim reflection of the true glory of God. We should praise God for every bit of glory that He shows us in this world. But it is not the fullness of it. Just like when we look at the moon and we see that moon in its glory as it shines bright. It does not have its own light. It is a reflection of the sun. And so it's a dim light compared to the brightness of the sun. It's amazing how God gives us things in his creation to replicate, or at least give us an example of the reality of who God is. And so everything in creation is but a dim reflection of the true glory. So we can go to the Grand Canyon and be in total awe when we see the spectacle that is beyond our imagination. And it pales in comparison to that day when we will cast our eyes upon the glory of God in all of its splendor. When we will see the face of Jesus Christ. Eternity. Eternity. We're not going to be thinking about all the things we think about in this life. We're going to be thinking about Christ. We're going to be thinking about our Father. It's beyond what we truly can imagine. To explain it, or to try to explain it, is futile. I can't. It's not something we can express in this world. So Paul recognizes this also in Romans 8. He says, in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Paul, again, is reflecting on that which is coming, that which we do not have, that which is eternal. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." They're not worthy. They have very little weight to them. They are but a light affliction in comparison with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself is waiting for that day. Creation itself looks forward to the day when God will reveal the fullness of his sons. When we are taken in the glory of Christ and presented before the Father. The glory, just thinking about it, should be overwhelming. It should overwhelm us to such a point that worship just rolls out of us. To consider who God is and that we are going to be in his presence. How can the things of this world not just wash away? How can we not realize God's in control? I am going to seek to glorify him in these things, these responsibilities that God has placed upon me, but my job is to glorify him in them and not to glorify myself in them, because I seek his glory and not my own. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Paul is expressing how eager, how there's a groaning within us. Do you have a groaning within you? A longing for heaven, a longing for God. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants God there when they get there. They're looking for a utopia. They're looking for something that is going to make them to satisfy all their earthly desires, instead of realizing there's something greater than any earthly desire we can ever have. And that is our eternal weight of glory in Christ, in the presence of God, as his sons. And we eagerly wait for the fullness of that adoption, the redemption of the body. We're waiting to be fully redeemed. We've been changed. We have eternal life. And yet we wait for that glory. A body free of sin. A body that knows only one thing. The righteous worship of God. We long for that day. Or we should long for that day. And if we don't, it's because we don't look to the Savior. We are too busy looking at the things of this world. We are too easily distracted. We are too busy serving ourselves. We are too busy embracing sin. But when we get that eternal focus, when we see the weight of glory that outweighs anything, then we eagerly await the full adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved to this hope, but hope that has been seen is no hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope. If we understand what we hope for and hope in, hope. Hope is an eternal perspective of life. Because we're not hoping to pay our bills. We're not hoping that our favorite sports team wins. We're not hoping that this job interview goes right. Our full hope is in our waiting for the full adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Experiencing even now the weight of glory, the exceeding weight of glory. This is what we look to. We look to glory. We look to who God is. We look to what is coming. That's where our minds are to be focused. And we do it eagerly. And we wait for it with perseverance. It doesn't say patience, understand. It says perseverance. It means we're persevering through this world. We're persevering to glorify God as we are here, as we will glorify Him daily, moment by moment, in that eternal kingdom of glory. And so we persevere this life by being a living sacrifice, by being devoted solely to God, by considering yourself dead to sin. We look to God, and we have that perseverance of hope. In 2 Peter, it says in chapter 3, verse 9, we long for that day. We do. We should long. And we need to understand that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and the great noise of the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, there is a lot about this passage, I understand, and we're not going to talk about all of it. But the main focus here is there is a day coming. There's a day coming, and we are to be looking to that day and hastening for the coming of that day of God. Consider, though, what he does say here, just as an understanding to this text. When he says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any of us should perish, but should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He deals with the wrath to come in this passage. In other words, the question is, how long, O Lord, will the ungodly go free? And the answer is, they will not go free. But until I have finished my work, until I have brought all of my people in, I will not unleash my wrath on this world. That's what this passage is talking about. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be? Interesting question. It's what we're talking about. It says, in holy conduct and godliness. So it's not just a matter, if we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of our Lord, we are to do it. We are to do it with holy conduct. We are to do it with godliness. And we are to look to the new heavens and the new earth. An eternal perspective. We are looking to that which is to come. So that we may wait for God to unleash his wrath upon the defiled world around us. Our focus is to look at the promises of God. The promise of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Where righteousness dwells. We will dwell in righteousness in the presence of God. I'd mentioned earlier that when it comes to faith, faith is not about living now. Faith is about eternity. Look at Hebrews 11. We're going to start at verse 6. Don't have time to go through all of it, so we're going to look at verse 6 and go through these few passages here. In Hebrews 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we understand that faith is not about our best life now. It's not about health, wealth, and prosperity. Faith is about God, because faith has an object. And the object of our faith is God. And the primary focus of that faith is Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is." And we know the only way to see the things of God is to be born again. Therefore, it's what God has changed in us to be able to see who he is. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. So here we see a shadow of what is to come. Noah looked forward, and that's why he built the ark. It wasn't about the here and now. It was about eternal life. It was about saving and continuing in life, for the rest of the world perished. But Noah had by faith in those things not yet seen, because faith is not merely about believing in God, but it's about believing God. So faith is about the person, not merely an action. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Faith is looking to that which God has called us to. It's not about the here and now. We've got to get faith right. Faith, a life of faith, is an eternal perspective. It means we are looking to that eternal weight of glory. That's what they were looking at. And when we look at these examples for us in the Old Testament, we see these things pointing to that as shadows, earthly shadows of a heavenly reality, of something that is eternal. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what does that tell us? Abraham understood, even though he lived in the land of promise in tents, he knew there was something greater, even over that earthly land. He knew that the real promise was the promise of something greater. The promise of that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith points us to eternity. A life of faith says, my focus is not on this temporary, but it is focused on the eternal. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the skies, and multitude innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is the eternal weight of glory. They died in faith, not yet receiving the promise, because the ultimate promise is that eternal weight of glory. That ultimate promise is the absolute completion of what Christ has begun in us. They look forward to that reality. They look forward to the fact that there will be a day when we are all standing in the presence of God in that city where the foundations and whose builder and maker is God, not made by human hands, but constructed by God himself. They consider themselves to be strangers, pilgrims on earth. Do you consider yourself a stranger and a pilgrim on earth? We may build our homes. We may plant our fields. We may seek to be responsible for the things of this life. But do you recognize yourself as even the exiles did? They were strangers, foreigners in the land. For we are strangers and foreigners here. There is nothing here that will not be taken and done away with. But we have that which is eternal, that which is solid, that which cannot be taken. So these all died, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What an eternal weight of glory. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. An earthly perspective. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So when we look at this lineage, which we didn't even look at all of it, when it came to this history of faith in the patriarchs, they all had something in common. They understood that there was something even greater than anything that God gave them in this world. They understood that all the gifts that God gives us in this world, all the wonderful things that we should enjoy to the glory of God, are not worth the surpassing greatness of that which is to come. That heavenly kingdom. This is such a wonderful passage. They could have returned. They could have returned to their earthly way of living. They could have said, no, I am not going to have faith in what God has said and follow God into the wilderness, follow God into lands that I know nothing of. I'm going to return to what I know. They had the opportunity. But when you have faith in God, your faith, working faith, means you have an eternal perspective. You are considering that weight of glory above all things. How can anything surpass that which we will see, that which we will participate in, that which we will be given? If our focus is on the earth, then we will not see the glory. It'll be veiled. Our eyes will be shut to it, because the things of this world have veiled it. The distractions of this world have blinded us. But when we remember and we focus, meditate upon the promises of God, what every promise he's given us in this world has a greater promise to it. It ends in glory. It ends in the adoption of sons, the full redemption of the body. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, how we fail at this. Sin so easily entangles us. The treasures of this world draw us to it. We're distracted by some of the most mundane things. I pray, Father, that you would be our distraction, that you would distract us from the world, that your Spirit would illuminate your word to us, and that our prayers would not be words merely uttered, but an encounter with you, the only living and true God. And we would look forward to that day when we will be together in your presence, where righteousness reigns. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for this hour that you've given us. We thank you for the work that you have done in us today. Please, Father, let the power of your Spirit go forth, transforming us, continually changing us. Thank you, in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.